following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Mark your Bible in John chapter 1 and Philippians chapter 3. We're going to read that in just a minute. But before we get there, I want to ask you to all stand up and read with me from Psalm 47. It's going to be up here on the screen. We're going to all read it out loud together. So this is your last stretching moment before the end of the service. So let's have everybody stand up and let's start at the top and read together. Here we go. To the choir director, a psalm of the descendants of Korah. Come, everyone, clap your hands, shout to God with joyful praise. Okay, let's just do that. We're not going to act out the whole psalm, but let's do that. We're going to clap one time really hard on the clap of three, and then we're all going to shout out, especially the kids, shout really loud, praise the Lord, or you can say praise Jesus, anything like that. Ready? One, two, three. Praise Jesus. Right on, right on. Okay, we're not going to act out the rest of it. So let's read together the next part here. For the Lord Most High is awesome. He is the great King of all the earth. He subdues the nations before us, putting our enemies beneath our feet. He chose the promised land as our inheritance, the proud possession of Jacob's descendants, whom he loves. God has ascended with a mighty shout. The Lord has ascended with trumpets blaring. And the word behind trumpets there is shofar, shofar. With the shofars blaring. Next one here. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, praises. For God is the King over all the earth. Praise him with a psalm. God reigns above the nations, sitting on his holy throne. The rulers of the world have gathered together with the people of the God of Abraham. I love this last part right here. For all the kings of the earth belong to God. He is highly honored everywhere. Let me try this. You ready? Are you feeling gracious this morning? Because I'm not a talented shofar player. Do we have a talented shofar player in the house? I'll do my best. And if you want to try it afterwards, bring the sanitizing stuff and you can give it a shot. Not bad. Have a seat, and let me tell you why we just did that. If you were in a synagogue or temple between October 2nd and October 4th of 2016, that would have been Rosh Hashanah. And part of the Rosh Hashanah celebration is, as a congregation, Psalm 47, pretty brief psalm, but Psalm 47 is read, and in some congregations, it's read seven times in a row because that scene is the perfect number. And then a very talented shofar player will pick up the shofar and blast on that a very distinct series of notes or blasts. And it's the beginning of their new year. So Rosh Hashanah, everybody say Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah is the Jewish New Year. It's the day that they celebrate the creation of the world, the beginning of creation, the very first day of creation. And what they say to one another on Rosh Hashanah is that second word right there. So let's try to pronounce that together. L'Shana Tova. Now, you don't always hear the L when they say Shana Tova to you. It's usually just Shana Tova, but let's try it with the L one more time. L'Shana Tova. Now, turn to somebody and just say that to them. L'Shana Tova. L'Shana Tova. And what you've actually said to them is more translated like this in its fuller form. May you be inscribed and sealed for a good year. What's the year that we're in right now? What year is it in the Jewish calendar? 5,777. 5,000. So we're looking back to the creation of man and woman when God created them and he put them in the garden. But it's cause for great celebration every single year. There's special foods, apples, you get dipped in honey, and there's a blessing over that, and then the pomegranates. And you know what the blessing is over the pomegranates? It translates something like this. May God bless you in so many ways that there's more blessings than there are seeds in the pomegranate for you. In the year 2017, or 5777 for them. They also have dates on the table, usually, and then they have one of the strangest edibles on the table on Rosh Hashanah is a beat. You know why that beat is there? To remind them of their enemies. That's so appropriate because the beat is my enemy. I just don't like beats. It's got this real earthy dirt sort of. Anybody else feel like beets taste like dirt besides me? They just see. I think we win. But also, and this is very significant. It's always a threshold, as New Year is for us as well. Always a threshold. And what begins on Rosh Hashanah is what they call 10 days of awe. And in those 10 days of awe, you are expected and encouraged to search your heart, to look back to the year before you, and where it's appropriate, say, Yahweh, forgive me, or Yahweh, help me. And look at maybe the behaviors or maybe the commitments of the year before, maybe your life going way, way back, to look at what you have committed yourself to and asking the question, should I be doing that? Should I be living that way? And you begin to sort of forecast and plan some changes in your life for that next year when the blessings of God will come down upon you. And at the end of those 10 days of awe, does anybody know what the next holiday is, the most holy day on the Jewish calendar? Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement. It's where before, in ages past, an animal would be sacrificed, the Lamb of God, the sacrificial lamb, the innocent victim that would die for the guilty. And it's a holy day. It's a somber day, but it's a day of celebration too, because they believe, okay, hey, the boards have been cleared and let's start afresh. Well, every year, every new year, it doesn't matter what culture you're in, it really is the same focus. And I want to suggest today, in what I want to share with you, before we read John and Philippians, and I say just a few things about that and then let you get into your New Year's Day festivities, whatever that is, I want to suggest that it really is a triple focus when you come to this kind of a threshold and you look into the new year and you look back to the new year. And I've given away two of those focuses already. Because to begin with, you look back. And you do. I think it's honest to have what I would call just honest evaluation of how the year behind us went. Now, you know what? I don't know if you're like me, but when I look back, I am prone. Maybe it's the way that I'm wired. I'm prone to look at what I messed up or look at where I blew it, where I'd hang my head. But don't just stop there, because God did some good things last year. Does anybody want to say God did some good things in you last year? You hear what Aaliyah said? He brought us to California. That was a good thing last year. And I don't know what God did in your life. Some of you got saved last year. Some of you got married last year. Some of you had children last year. And yeah, some of us lost loved ones last year as well. But you look back and you honestly assess the year behind us. And again, don't go all negative. Also look at the great things that God did. But look back at that year. You can't do anything to change it, but you can what? Learn from it. You can learn from it. The second perspective is to look ahead, and that's about making some big plans, and I really do mean big plans. As you look to 2017, don't just let it unfold without you making some call them resolutions if you want to. I've always, you know, in recent years, I've always encouraged people, resolutions are fine, but they don't become much until your resolutions are kept, and then those resolutions become the foundation of a revolution, where things really begin to change. A revolution is where stuff changes. And things only change when we change direction. And we change our commitments, our core commitments. So look ahead and make big plans and think big and pray big and plan big. You know why? Because you're living with a big God. You're living with a God who says, I'll do more than you even ask. So get ready for him to do that. And follow him in, but go in there with some sort of a plan. And there's one part of the plan that I want to give you some suggestions next week. I want you to give me a week to come up with what I'm going to call a big book list for you. And some of these books are going to be big little books. Big books to me are not necessarily 1,000 pages long. Some of them are 50 pages long. But they make a big point. And I want to suggest some big books to you, and we're going to order some of them in and make them very affordable to you for you to put on your reading list for this next year, reading some big, big books. So what I'm basically encouraging you to do is to light some new fires. Light some new fires, like, you know, light a new candle of some pursuit in your life that you want to accomplish this, you want to overcome this, you want to grow in this way, you want to be a black belt in Taekwondo this next year, and just keep pursuing big things. And I wonder this. I didn't think about this last night when we had our first of our 3-weekend services, but I was thinking about this on the way home, about this next year, 2017, what it could be. Is this going to be the year? Will this be the year that some of those family and friends and workmates that God has put in your life, will this be the year they come to Jesus because you shared with them, because you took some time to go out of the way and visit them and just speak about Jesus to them? I think one of the greatest things that God let me do at the end of this year is just to visit an old friend. And I didn't go in there with any, you know, 5-point agenda. And it was way out of the way to go and visit this brother. But I believe it was one of the biggest things that he let me do last year. And now it's in his hands, and we'll just see what happens with that. But just ask God, maybe is this a year that those people are going to come to him and begin to work on those relationships? Maybe this will be the year that a couple of friends right here, maybe even young friends, it just seems like the real world changers are young people, doesn't it? Maybe this will be the year that a couple of young, passionate friends who love Jesus and look at the hurt in the world, they say, hey, let's go do something about human trafficking. Let's raise our voice in a loving but passionate way about abortion. Let's do what we can about the poor in our neighborhood. Let's reach out in new creative ways to the people that God puts in our path. And maybe a couple of friends would say, hey, let's go on that missions trip to Haiti or to Jordan next year. Let's go see what God would do if we follow him. I just believe God wants to do that. I think there's going to be partnerships of ministry that come together in this year. This could be the year for that. Maybe the year that you conquer that health challenge. Maybe the year, like one of our children said, I'm going to read the book. I'm going to read the book. I'm not going to race through it, but I'm going to read it. I'm going to commit myself to reading every page in this book. You might not get it done in 1 year, but that's okay. But put yourself on that course and continue to read. And I just challenge you to look for that. But there's one more perspective up here, and that's the upward. Look back with an honest evaluation, look ahead, making big plans, and look up. And that's where you give thanks. That's where you celebrate. That's where you proclaim, just like Psalm 47. God, you're the king over all the earth. You know that last verse about all the kings that have come? I don't think that our Jewish friends ever saw that actually happen. But they declared it, that God, you're the king over all the earth and all the nations, they're yours. And you declare that. So this year, as you look back and you make that honest assessment, then you make plans and adjustments into the new year for big plans. Make sure that you keep looking up in celebration and thanksgiving and proclaiming the mercy and the love of God. Your year will be full of all kinds of prayer. It'll be prayers of adoration and worship and thanksgiving, prayers of petition where you say, God, I need your help. And then there'll be prayers of intercession where you stand beside a hurting brother or sister or family member or neighbor and you put your arm around them and you say, God, they need your help. And you intercede on their behalf as well. And you give tons and tons of honor and praise to the God who reigns over all. Does that sound like a plan for 2017? To make those 3 focuses. Don't let go of them. Don't just get through 2016 and plunge into 2017, because you know what will happen if you do that? You know what 2017 will become? Just 2016 again. That's all it will be. It'll just be the same kind of a year, unless there's those perspective changes. And keep looking up to him. Amen? Okay, I want to read to you these 2 passages. I'm going to read them quickly in John 1 and then Philippians chapter 3. And there's a couple of phrases I'm looking for in each one. I'll talk for a little bit about that, then you get to go have a New Year's party, New Year's Day party, whatever you're up to. Okay, follow along with me in chapter 1. Here we are again in John chapter 1. I think we kind of started here at the beginning of December. It says this. Now, this is John's Christmas story. He doesn't give you the manger. He doesn't give you the shepherds. He doesn't talk about the magi. He goes back earlier. But he says this, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He says, John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.' And of his fullness we have all received." You got it there? Read those last four words. "And grace for grace." Other translations put it like this: grace upon grace upon grace. I love this one translation that it says this: one gracious blessing after another. Of his fullness we've all received. We beheld him full of grace and full of truth, and he didn't keep it to himself. God doesn't do that. He poured it out upon us. Grace upon grace upon grace, one gracious blessing after another. Look over to Philippians chapter 3. The point in John's gospel, the couple verses that we read, is simply this: God has more for you than you already have and than you already know. And I'm not talking about stuff. I'll get to what I'm talking about in just a second. But it's this eternal pursuit of God himself. It's this eternal chasing after the one who chased you down and who loves you so deeply. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul has said so much already about what his intent is, and I encourage you to read from verse 7 all the way down to verse 16 later on. But here's what he says in verse 13. "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do." Don't you love it when the Bible says, "But one thing I do"? There has to be that core one thing. In fact, you are probably defined by that one thing that rises above everything else in your life, that one thing that you're after. Well, here's what it was for Paul: "This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Would you read verse 14 with me? "I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Father, I pray that you'd help us to come to that same place with you. Father, I pray that our hearts would be captured by your heart and your purposes for us. And teach us what that means this morning, Lord, in these last minutes we have together. In Jesus' name, amen. My point this morning is really simple. Don't stop pursuing Jesus. We've looked at the baby. We've reflected on the shepherds and the magi and the gifts of praise and honor that they brought him. But the pursuit, that was only the beginning of the pursuit. This pursuit must go on. We were made to pursue. We were made to explore. What did God say to Adam and Eve as they stood there in the most pristine environment that the world has ever known, having everything they needed there in the Garden of Eden? How many of you picture a great big wall around the Garden of Eden? I don't know if it looked like that to them. But what did God say to them as they stood there in that beautiful place? What was his one command to them? He said, "Be fruitful and multiply," or "make more of you." He said, and then he said what? "Fill the earth." He said, "Fill it, subdue it, and fill the earth." He said it again when they came out of the ark after the flood. So God was saying, "Look, I've made this whole planet for you. This whole place is your home. This might be your headquarters here. This might be your home base in Eden, but I want you to explore the Grand Canyon. I want you to see the Swiss Alps. I want you to walk through the deserts of northern Africa. I want you to see Antarctica. I want you to see the North. I want you to see it all. I want you to see the Great Lakes. I want you to see everything I've made for you." He was saying, pursue, explore. And I think the most important pursuit and exploration of our life is to explore our relationship with God. Because all of the rest of that, you will find, I guarantee you, if you're on the pursuit of environmentalism, nothing wrong with that, making our environment as clean as we can, but if that's the pursuit of your life, there's going to be a point where you stop and you say, something's missing. There's got to be more. And what the more is, whatever you're pursuing, if you're not pursuing God, you're going to find yourself at the end of that road just as empty as ever. You were made to know God, love God, serve God, and to pursue him when? Well, beginning now and for the rest of your life. There's more. There's a higher place. You could put it this way. There's greater love that you can experience in and with God. There's greater grace. There's greater peace. Anybody need greater peace? More shalom? Shalom, shalom, perfect peace. There's greater power. And he calls you to pursue that. Yeah, and we're born with this desire to grow and to know. That's one of the things I love about the few times I've been able to be on Pastor's Perspective and even just listening to it. The questions are endless. There's never a lack of questions. At the end of every program, there's people whose questions didn't get asked. But they call because they want to grow and they want to know. There was a call that I will never forget that came in this week. Some of you might have heard it. I think it was on Thursday. And it was a little girl. Her name was Janai. And they always get their age, and if it's a child, they put it up there on the, and by the way, that's only children, so if you're worried about them asking how old you are, if you call in, they won't ask. But they ask the kids, and you can see it there in the little box, how old they are, and she's 7. But you ask them, so how old are you, Janai? She said, I'm 7 years old. And her question was this, can people in heaven hear us from here? Can people who are in heaven hear us down here on earth? And the go-to answer to that, that I think I heard Don Stewart give one time was, well, you know what? I think they're probably more interested in what's going on up there than what's going on down here. Do they watch what goes on down here? And I remember Don saying, oh, I hope they don't have to watch what's going on down here from heaven. Just can't picture them leaning over the edge of heaven. But Janai's question was, can people in heaven hear us? And so I said, well, I don't really know if they can. But I know that there's beautiful things they're listening to up there, and there's beautiful things they're seeing. And we said, does that help you, Janai? And she said, yeah, because my daddy's in heaven. Oh, that's what I did too. That's what I'm doing right now. Because I wish I would have paused before I answered her. I did talk to her a little bit about what her daddy is seeing in heaven and how beautiful it is and how wonderful it is and that Jesus made this wonderful place for him. And then I prayed for her, you know, for God just to be with her and to bless her and her family. And just as we hung up the phone, it just hit me in a way that it hadn't until that minute. That little Janai was wondering if her daddy could hear her talk to him from here. And I just pictured that scene in my mind of this little girl, 7-year-old girl, missing her daddy. And I wish I would have had the presence of mind to say to her, I don't know if your daddy can hear you, but I know Jesus can hear you. And if you ask Jesus to give a message to your daddy, I bet he'd do that for you. You know, and I wish I would have gotten her number. I wanted to call her back and give her a better answer. But you know, that searching heart of that little girl, it reflects to me what I want. I want to know God better. I want to know what heaven is like for sure. But I want to know him here, and I want to walk with him here. The point of this is that we can't not just settle. I don't know how much you know about the book, about God. I don't know how deep you are or how close you are to Jesus, but let me tell you something that I do know. You can be closer, and I can be closer to him. I can know him better. I can be more intimate with him. How? Well, by spending more time with him. Yeah, reading the word, not just to get it read, but to get it into my heart. Taking walks with him throughout the day. You know, let me tell you what tomorrow is. How many go back to work or go back to school tomorrow? Anybody going back to work? Let me see the hands of folks going back to work. Would you please make tomorrow take Jesus to work day with you? Take God to work day with you? Because he wants to go to work with you. He wants to go to the campus with you. He wants to walk through your life in every moment of your day. He wants to walk with you. And he wants you to open up this personal conversation with him, this open conversation that goes from the moment you wake up and say, good morning, Lord, until the last thing you say at the evening, good night, Lord, and thank you for being faithful. Right now, there's a brother back in the prayer room. And as I was making a shortcut to go back to the green room, I opened the door and he was down on his knees praying for you. And there's times that are just focused times of prayer like that. But please keep the line open all day long. Talk to God about every single challenge and every single heartbreak. And bless him for every blessing of those pomegranate seeds of blessings that pour out upon your life. Be mindful to say, oh, thank you, God, for that. And instructing our children to do the same thing, but showing them how that's done. It's just not time to settle. The other day, Joy and I were we're reading from Jeremiah. And Joy said, hey, you want to read a chapter together? And by the way, we don't do that every day together, but we read the Bible, but we just don't always do it together. So I started reading, I think, in chapter 47 of Jeremiah. And I kept on reading. When I got to the end of the chapter, I didn't tell her we were changing chapters. And I read chapter 48. And then we went into chapter 49. And at the end of it, she said, that was a really long chapter. I said, well, actually, it was three. But in the middle of chapter 48, we read this. Moab has been at rest from youth, like wine left on its dregs, not poured from one jar to another. I don't know anything about wine. I know nothing about wine, but I know what happens to the apple juice bottle. If I don't shake it up every morning, there's dregs down in the bottom of it. There's some of the pulp that's down there in the bottom, and I want that pulp. That's the good stuff. And the idea is that Moab had settled. They weren't stirred up. They'd spoiled. God didn't hate Moab. The people that lived in Moab on the other side of the Jordan River, they were descendants from Abraham as well. And God didn't hate them, but he just said, you've become spoiled because you settled. I don't want us to settle this year. I don't want any of us to say, I've come far enough and that's all I want to do. We got to set our hearts like the journey kids on journeying, on moving forward. So we need to set our hearts to keep moving. But by the way, I told you this years and years ago, a physical therapist told me, hey, Bill, when my back was just killing me, he said, motion is lotion, dude. Motion's lotion. Get moving. Find something that moves and move it. And it really was. It was the key to being somewhat, you know, healthy in the strength of my back at this point. Joy gave me a wonderful gift this year. And it's a beautiful gift. I just haven't seen it yet. I've opened the box, but I haven't seen it. It was a beautifully wrapped package. And when I, it had bow on top and all that. And I know this is going to be the good one. You pick it up. If it's heavy, guys, it's good, right? This one wasn't all that heavy, but when I started opening it up, it was a really cool-looking box beyond the wrapping. And then I opened it up, and the top of the box had this little, like, setting in it. I think like it was for a ring or something, but there was a piece of paper folded up in top of that, and it was, pick out the chair of your choice. That means I get a throne for Christmas. Finally, I get the throne. But it was like a week or two before Christmas, I said, you know what I really want to get is a good reading chair for my office at home, you know, just something that I can kind of sit back in and read all the volumes and volumes and stuff that I want to read. But it has to be right, doesn't it? It's got to be just the right angle on the back. It's got to be high enough so I can rest my head back. I tried a few, and when I put my head back, it just was like, I need a chiropractor now. There was nothing there. But it can't be one thing. I do not want, now this is just me, I'm not criticizing anyone else. I do not want a recliner. I know what would happen to me if I got a recliner with cup holder on both arms, you know, and a few remote spots where I can put the remotes for the screen. I know what'll happen. I'll never get out of that thing. I don't want a recliner. I don't want a lazy boy, because lazy Billy will become a lazy boy if I get a lazy chair. I don't want that. I want to be able to get up out of it. Now, I have searched around a little bit online in search of the perfect, you know, chair, and I found a few. I want to show them to you. That's the ultimate workstation. How dare they call that a workstation? There's no work going on at that station. That's a PlayStation. There's also the ultimate massage chair. Yeah, I hear you. It does sound good. I might change my mind on the recliner if it looks like that. But it also looks a little bit like a prison, like a detention chair to me too. I think those things will clamp down. But I found the ultimate lounger. Now, I wasn't looking for a lounger, but here it is. The ultimate lounger. And was built by the guy that's in it. That comes from, Scientific American or something like that, back in 1937. Let me read to you about this. Comfort-loving Bill Porter, that's him in the chair, from East St. Louis, he's a handyman. He takes no chances on having to get up for anything once he's settled in his easy chair. The chair which Porter designed and built is equipped with 17 convenient accessories, which include the radio, the bookcase, the electric fan, shoe shining equipment, pipe smoking equipment, and compartments for food and beverages. And you can see his six-pack down there underneath his chair there. And I love this. See the lever there on the side? A pull on the gear shift lever lowers the back, converting the chair into a bed. He never has to get out of his bed. It goes on to say, Bill Porter died in his... No, he doesn't say that. I wondered if they were still around. And I found one, and I got to try it out. So it was, and I found it to be just incredibly comfortable. I could see what Bill Porter was all about. I'm sorry. I just had to do that. Couldn't pass that up. But there really is just this one thing that I want to leave you with, and that's this. It's the pursuit of our King is an endless pursuit. Endless pursuit. It began when God pursued you, when he chased you down. It began when he convinced you that you needed him, and when he called you out of darkness. And something in you came alive. Something in you at that moment, you became aware that I need more than I have. That there's something in me that is still profoundly empty. And I still find myself asking, there's got to be more. And maybe you weren't one of those people that were down in behind the dumpster doing meth. Maybe you're one of those people. You had a portfolio like a rich person. You had a great family. Wonderful family, kids all going through college, grandkids coming, and everything looks great. But in those isolated moments, you were profoundly empty. And that's God who chased you down. And he pushed that button in you that awakened something in you that made you begin to, you thought anyway, pursue him to the point where you trusted him as your Savior. And you said in one way or another, thank you, Jesus, for dying for me on the cross. Take what's left of me. Be my Lord, my Savior, the leader of my life, my forgiver, my King. You take the throne in my life. I'm done trying. Something like that. There is no one perfect sinner's prayer. But when your heart rests in the finished work of Jesus on the cross, that's the moment that you're saved. When you thank him, when you call upon that Lord. That's what good relationships are all about, though. They're instituted at the end of this pursuit, but the pursuit doesn't stop there. It continues from on. From that point on, that continual pursuit, it was Friday here, these two young people got married. That's Amber O'Brien and Brandon Cox. You know what? They met online. And online, they started to get to know each other, and then face-to-face, they got to know each other better, and one day she brought him by here. He's from the Bay Area, and I got to do the Pastor Bill thing when I met him, and I see them holding hands, and I look at him, I said, I was nice to him, you know, but I looked at him with all seriousness and I said, are you being good to her? Are you treating her like Jesus would treat her? I just love to make them uncomfortable for just a little bit at that point, because they need to hear that from somebody. And Amber's daddy's in heaven right now. So I needed to say that to his face and say, are you treating her well? And he was, and he won her heart. And on the 30th of December, that morning, they walked across a threshold and they became husband and wife. You know what it was that day? It was the culmination of a pursuit in one sense, but it was a commencement of a pursuit in another sense. Because the only great relationships are relationships where those friends or that spouse, that husband, that wife are still pursuing one another to get to know one another even deeper. I know that after 43 and a half years of marriage, there are still things about joy that I don't know. There are still places to go in our hearts with one another. And we must continue to pursue one another if we want the kind of relationship that God wants us to have. These two kids are off now into their journey, and they'd better keep pursuing one another. And he better keep treating her right, too. And they'll grow from that. And the same thing that's true of Amber and Brandon is true of us and God. We're called to come after him. There's something waiting for each of us in the process of this endless pursuit. I want to show you a verse from Psalm 84, verse 2. Would you read this with me? There's two parts of it. They're obviously related. Let's read it out loud together. My soul longs, it even faints for the courts of the Lord. Hang right there for a second. Does it sound, if that's all you heard, would it sound like somebody saying, man, I want to see the Taj Mahal one day. Oh, I'd love to see, you know, the White House. Does it sound like they just want to see a building? If that's all you had, you could be mistaken if you thought that. But the next phrase, it puts it all, it makes sense of the whole deal. Let's keep reading. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. He said, I want to go where God's house is because I want to know the God of the house of God. I want to know the God who walks those courts. I want to know him. And that's what this whole thing is all about. A.W. Tozer, one of my absolute favorite authors, they put together a bunch of his writings in a daily devotional. There's a couple of different ones. But this one is for Christian leaders. It's just called Tozer on Christian Leadership. Listen to this. I'm just going to read one paragraph from this. The title of this is A Growing Hunger After God. And at the top of the page is that verse we just read. And here's what he said. Written in the late 50s or early 60s. In this hour of all but universal darkness, one cheering gleam appears. Within the fold of conservative Christianity, there are to be found increasing numbers of persons whose religious lives are marked by a growing hunger after God himself. Listen carefully. They are eager for spiritual realities. Not hungry for spiritual ritual, but hungry for spiritual realities, and will not be put off with words, nor will they be content with correct interpretations of truth. I read that and I thought, well, that's what I try to do every week, to accurately interpret the truth that we read. But if it just stops with the accurate interpretation of truth, and we walk away with notes in the margins of our Bible or in our notebooks, it's not enough. I agree. The way we need is spiritual reality, not just correct interpretations of truth. He says, these people, they are athirst for God, and they won't be satisfied till they have drunk deep at the fountain of living water. And I suspect that's exactly what you want. And that's exactly what you're after. God has called us to be sons and daughters. He hasn't roamed through the world to hire employees for his factory. He didn't hire us and sign the contract and go disappear into his office up in the corner of the factory. He's down here working with us and walking with us and longing for us. See, the core of it, the treasure of life, the treasure of the Christian life is just this. It is to know God. And that's what Paul said. That's what I want. All I want is to know him, the power of his resurrection. Even if it means the fellowship of his sufferings, I want to know him. And I will pursue that. He said, this one thing I do, forget what's behind me. I can't change it. I can learn from it and press forward to what's ahead of me. To know God, to know his will. Yes, of course, to know his will. And of course, to know his word, to know the scriptures. And obviously, to do his work and to know the power of his spirit in me. And of course, to discover what my gifts are. Some of you are going to discover the calling in your life this year. Some of you are going to be stepping forward to be prepared for ministry, men and women alike, to serve God vocationally in one way or another. You're going to discover that this year. But at the core of it all, please listen carefully. Even at the core of studying the Bible and doing God's work, and having his power rest upon you, at the core of it is just to know God, to love him. Before any of that other stuff, and within all of that, and over all of that, the prize and the high call is to know him this year. That's the endless pursuit of this God. He's not just our boss. He is our Father. Salvation, what is it? Jesus said it. This is eternal life, that they might know you. Salvation isn't the result of repeating the right prayer after Pastor Bill. Salvation is a result of getting personally acquainted with God, stepping into a relationship with him. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for my sins on the cross. Now take what's left of my life, as I said. The fullness of the Spirit, that's not the result of acing some theology exam. It's a relationship. It's a real relationship with the Holy Spirit who's within you and upon you and who is for you. So may our pursuit of God this year get us out of bed excited every day to discover him in a greater way and to walk with him every day, to spend the day with him. And may we grow in him in 2017, in him, And yes, in our family life together and with a deeper love for Jesus. May Jesus somehow this year keep me out of the ultimate lounger and keep me and you moving forward in this deepening relationship with Him every day as we offer our heart to Him completely every day. May this be the most incredible year for you in Christ. May you light some new fires this year of service and love and adoration of Him. But if not, then 2017 will just be, as I said, 2016 on repeat again. Unless you adjust your hopes and aim higher to just know God and respond to His pursuit of you with a passionate pursuit of Him. Amen. Sing with me, please. And I'm going to have you go ahead and stand up, okay? Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals, He's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Uncomfortable word in that song for most people is that word sinner. Well, get used to it until you get to heaven anyway. And that's where our, as I said, our relationship with God begins, is when we admit that we're sinners, that we've sinned, we've blown it. And if you can't admit that, you're just not being honest with yourself or even with God. But if you will admit it, you come running to Him and you receive His forgiveness. You confess your sins, and He's faithful, He's just to forgive you and to cleanse you. You can leave clean today if you come to Him and surrender all of that stuff and let Him have His way. So I want you to sing this next little half of a song with me as a surrender prayer to God. We could stop and we could say it, but why not sing it? I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned. Let's sing that. So I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned, in awe of the One who gave it all. And I stand, my soul, Lord, to You surrendered. All I am is Yours. So I stand with arms high and heart abandoned, in awe of the One who gave it all. And I'll stand, so Lord, to You surrendered. All I am is Yours. One more time, I'll stand. So I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned, in awe of the One who gave it all. And I'll stand, My soul, Lord, to you surrendered all I am is yours. And all who meant that said, amen. Father, all we are is yours. Thank you for the grace that sought us, pursued us, apprehended us, and saved us. And now, Lord, help us this year as we pursue you like never before. As we look back and we look ahead and we look up to you, Lord, may you have your way in our hearts. In the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Well, grace and peace to you in 2017, the year 5,777. Did you realize it was that late? And may God be so gracious to you more than the seeds in the pomegranate. May it be a wonderful year as you pursue him. God bless you. And kids, thanks for being so great in here today. God bless you guys.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.